Tonight I want us to go back to that first passage that we read from Galatians chapter 5. We will be looking at John 8 as well, the passage that Ben read to us. But I want us to focus our attention on the first verse of this chapter, where Paul writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." And this evening, I want us, in a way, to take a lesson from life. Now, I don't know how many of you are aware of this, and to be perfectly honest, if this message had not appeared on my computer screen, I wouldn't be aware of it. But apparently, today is International Anti-Slavery Day. I'm the recipient of what they call OWL messaging. The Gwent Police Service inform churches of different things that are happening and matters that need to be made aware to a wider public. And during this week, they have been sending out various messages on anti-slavery. Now, those of you who did traditional history in school might be saying, well, what a waste of time. On the 26th of July, 1833, the Slavery Abolition Act was passed in this country. William Wilberforce, who probably spent about 30 years fighting for that cause, actually died 3 days later. And then the act was enacted in August of 1834. The law says that there is no slavery in the UK. Therefore, slavery should not exist. But it does. And we have seen various forms of legislation in recent years, the introduction of a minimum wage, the introduction of a living wage, and yet, even here on our own doorstep, probably between a year and 12 months ago, a year and 18 months ago, there was a case of a man who had been enslaved on a property and had been kept in horrible conditions. And the realities are that there are many people in our country today live under threats from other people. If you don't do this, you won't get that. If you try to do this, this is what will happen. Okay, we've got rid of the slaving vessels that travelled from West Africa to the Caribbean and to the American colonies. And we've got rid of that form of slavery. But, sadly, even though the law is in place, slavery has begun to develop afresh in our country. Now, what is the lesson that we learn from this? Well, you can make laws, you can make provision, but things go backwards. The position of slavery in our country is awful, and it's a terrible situation to find ourselves in. But what Paul is writing about here is not slavery in the presence of other human beings and as a result of other human beings, but the slavery that comes as a result of a false form of religion. And Paul is focusing here on a false form of Christianity. We have to accept this. That's what the New Testament letters, in effect, are all about. A false form of Christianity. In places, it's a false form of worship. In other places, it's a false form of the approach to life. But here, in the letter to the Galatians, it is a false foundation. The foundations have been destroyed, and a new foundation is being laid, which is no foundation. Now, Galatia was not a town. It was an area, a province, if you like, a collection of towns. We're told about Paul's missionary journey to this area in Acts chapter 14, where the towns of Iconium and Lystra, and then in Acts 16, Derbe, are mentioned. And it was a place where Paul's ministry had great effect. We're told in Acts 14 and verse 1 that a great number believed. There was powerful and effective preaching. Later in the same chapter, we are told that a man who had been lame, who had been unable to walk, stood upright on his feet. So there were miracles of restoration. And by the time we come back to Paul's second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16, this church has grown. And we are introduced, or the churches in this area have grown, and we are introduced to the young man Timothy. And they, like we as a church, are in a position where they can send out men into the ministry. And the leaders of the churches there in Galatia greet Paul, and they say, look, we've got this young man Timothy. His father was a Greek, his mother is a Jew, and his grandmother was a believer as well. And we believe that he has got the gifts necessary for ministry. And everything seems to be going fine. And in fact, in Acts 16, we are told that the churches were strengthened. Everything was going forward. In effect, if we use our modern language and understanding, there was a great work of revival that was going on there. The Spirit was at work. But, look at Galatians 5 and verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? A tragedy. This church had been established on a Christ-centered gospel. This church had been used to send men out into the ministry. And yet they had allowed false teaching to come in. Now, what was the false teaching? Well, it's outlined in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. And these are powerful and in a way horrible words. What is being said? Well, Paul has preached there effectively. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We can use his message from other passages. We can use the summaries that we have in the New Testament of the gospel, that there is salvation in no other, because there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And Paul was a man who believed this. Think of what he preached when he went to Corinth. I was determined not to know anything amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, because there is salvation in nobody else. But these false teachers come in, and they probably start talking to the Jews. And they say, well, you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is important, you know, that you're circumcised, that you have this mark in the flesh. And actually, if you haven't got it, then you're a substandard Christian. Well, I might even say that you're not even a Christian. And so the gospel gets undercut And Paul says a powerful thing. He said, if you accept circumcision, if you accept this one teaching, then you are obligated, in verse 3, to keep the whole law. Remember the Sabbath day. Offer the sacrifices. Remember the Passover. Make sure that you remember the Day of Atonement. And so it goes on and on and on. You can't have one part of the law and not the rest. But you can have Christ and nothing else. In fact, you must have Christ and nothing else. If you add anything to Christ, then you water down the gospel. And these are serious and they are solemn words. Verse 4 is often used to say that we as Christians can fall from grace. In other words, we can be saved one minute and we can be lost the next. That is utter nonsense. Because none shall pluck us from the Father's hand. What verse 4 says is if you're going back to circumcision, if you're going back to the law, then you have fallen from grace. You have fallen from the truth which says you are saved not by any work or effort or religion or prayer or practice of your own. You are saved by grace. Friends, that is the gospel. Jesus Christ came into the world not to tidy up the law, not to tidy up your life. Christ Jesus came into the world to take responsibility for the sins of his people. And if you add anything to that, it's a horrible insult to Christ, and it is a complete disempowering of the gospel. You're saying grace is not enough. Friends, it is enough. It is enough. But that is a very long introduction. Let me now come and look at this verse that we have been looking at tonight, or that I want us to look at. We start with two great statements. They blend as one. The greatest statement in this verse is Christ has set us free. But Paul is not content with that. He says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. He doesn't simply say, well, I have passed a law that bans slavery, and therefore slavery will never exist. No, he says, I have acquired your freedom. You are free. You are no longer responsible before God for your own sins. So you're free now. But I want you to keep on being free. I've set you free, but I've set you free for freedom. Can you see what he's saying? He said, I don't just want it to be a simple statement. I want you to understand the profundity of it. I've set you free, and I want you to live free. But the problem is that these false teachers have come in. And Paul says in verse 2, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Now let's be honest. In 21st century Newport, there aren't too many preachers who go around saying, you've got to be circumcised. But I tell you what, when you get out there, you'll be surprised what false teachings there are. There is a huge movement around the world to reinstate Saturday as the Christian holy day, to reinstate what was known as the Sabbath. It's not necessary. If we observe days, it will not save us. When we were in Papua New Guinea, there was a huge movement called Back to Jerusalem. And they actually said that they had this box which was always covered with a cloth, so we never saw it. And in fact, I never saw it covered with the cloth. But they said it was the Ark of the Covenant, and they were going to take it back to Jerusalem. What for? It's not the Ark of the Covenant. God got rid of that when the temple was sacked, and it was never brought back. So what are the problems that we face today in 21st century Newport? Well, it's adding to the gospel. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 16, and we've got a more general statement there. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, Paul was struggling with people who wanted to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but keep not only the law of the Old Testament, but keep the law that the Pharisees have developed, keep the law that the traditionalists have developed, and you will be fine. No, friends. We don't need anything else. Circumcision had its place in the Old Testament. God commanded it. God commanded Abraham to circumcise his own son. And so that was built into the law, and it was a part of the Old Testament. But God commanded the Old Testament feasts, the festivals, the sacrifices. God designed the tabernacle, which he got rid of. He designed Solomon's temple, which he allowed to be ruined. He tolerated the rebuilding of the temple in the days of the return from the exile. And also, it was rebuilt in the days of Herod. But when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." The whole Old Testament preparation for this great sacrifice is finished. Passover lamb no longer needs to be slaughtered. Why? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The scapegoat of the Day of Atonement, or scapegoats, no longer need to be killed. In that ritual, the priest placed his hands on the head of the goats. One was slaughtered to pay the price. The other was taken out into the wilderness as a symbol of the fact that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God separated us from our sins. Friends, all of those pictures have been dealt with. They have been completed. How? Why? They have been completed in Christ. We're no longer bound to keep laws and rituals and traditions. We're free. We used to sing in Papua New Guinea a chorus, "I'm free, I'm free. I'm free to be a servant of the Lord." And a missionary friend of ours who came from a different province, she came in to town one day. She was very polite. And she said, "My dears, why were they singing this morning, 'I'm Humphrey, I'm Humphrey'?" And we explained to him that their accent was not, they weren't singing, "I'm Humphrey, but I'm free." And we are free in Christ Jesus. It's a very poor illustration, but think of it like this. A multimillionaire has come from nothing. He's disciplined himself. He's worked hard. He's made wise investments. He has everything that money can buy. And then he hears the news that his son has been captured by terrorists. He is enslaved. He has no liberty. The terrorists say, "What is required is your whole investment portfolio. It is the substance of every security box you have in the bank. It is every penny that you have in any account." And the father says, "I'll pay it. My son is worth it." Friends, that's what Christ has done for us. He laid aside his glory. He emptied himself. He, who was the sinless one, took our sin. Our sins were laid upon him. He, who at the dawn of creation was the source of life and said, "Let there be life." And there was life. But he became death for us. Jesus Christ, who had authority this morning, as we were hearing in the children's talk, over all the powers of this world, the powers of sickness, the powers of evil, the power of death. He had that power, but he allowed himself to be bound by that power. Why? In order that we may be set free. Friends, for freedom, Christ has set us free. We do not need to worry about how we live, how we pray, how we sing, how we worship. Now, I say those things carefully, but that is true. Because, friends, for 33 years, the Lord Jesus Christ lived as God wanted him to live. Not for his sake, but for our sake. For the sake of each of his children. Now, as we were reading in this passage, and also in the passage that Ben read to us tonight, we are free. Ben read to us John 8:31, "The truth will set you free." Verse 36, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And we are free. We are free to love one another. We are free to do God's purpose. And here in the end of our reading, in Galatians 5, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity of the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." The Lord Jesus Christ, the night when he was betrayed, said this: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We are free to keep the law of God, which is to love him and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Friends, this is the condition of every Christian here tonight. If you are feeling condemned, if you are feeling overwhelmed, stop listening to yourself. Stop listening to the lies of Satan. Stop listening to the false teachers who say to you, "Look, if you're going to be a true Christian, you've got to do this." No! Look to Christ. Look to the promises of Christ's word. Christ has set us free. That's the first main heading. Two great statements. Christ has set us free for freedom. Christ has set us free. But then Paul gives a clear instruction. Stand firm, therefore. Stand firm, therefore. What's he saying? What's that there for? Well, it could read like this. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Therefore, stand firm. In the light of what Christ has done for us, we are to remain convinced. We are not to move from this position, our position in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is not advocating inactivity. He's not saying, just loiter your way through life. The word stay here or stand is the word stako. It's the word from which we get our word stake, something that is driven into the ground, maybe to hold a bull at a showground or to hold something else. Often when I visit different homes, I will see motorbikes. They have this huge chain around them, and that chain is padlocked to, in effect, a stake, a post that has been driven into the ground or that has been set in the ground in concrete. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, stay in this security. Stand in this security. Stand in Christ. Christ is our only security. Paul struggled with this church who had allowed other things to become more important. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 27 and 28. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul writes to this church because he knows how the church was established. He knows the priorities that he gave in the message, and he preached to them that Jesus is the only one to save you. And that's why he writes, verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now let me ask you tonight, have you put on Christ? Have you come to that place and you thought, my religion won't save me. My good works won't save me. In fact, my sin condemns me. I've got no hope. Have you put on Christ? Have you believed that he has paid the price of each and every one of your sins, and that you can be free in Christ? What's he saying here in verse 28 of chapter 3? There is neither Jew nor Greek. He's saying your nationality is unimportant. The family that you're from is unimportant. Don't stand in your nationality. Don't stand in your family, because it will not help you one iota. God may have blessed us as a nation in Wales, but look at us today. Wealth being Welsh means nothing. But he goes on and he talks about the Greeks. Now, is he simply making an ethnic distinction? Yeah, well, he could be, because he's here into the Gentile world. But is he talking about education? Because the Greeks had a terrific education system, and they still influence education to this very day. And people would have thought, now these teachers have come in. They're cluey guys. They have got a bit between their ears. Paul says, it won't save you. You can have education degrees as long as you're on, but they will not save you. What about social status? Slaves? Well, throughout history, people have wanted to say that the poor have a special place in God's sight. They do. And that's why we've separated Neil to the work of CAP. But being poor will not save you. Being a slave will not save you. But slave or free? Oh, you know, I've got my liberty. I've never been in bondage. In fact, I have got all that it takes. If you haven't got Christ, you have got nothing. Male or female. We have seen a total revolution in the male-female status in our generation. But let's read this in this context. Women were suppressed in the New Testament world. But the gospel came in and liberated them. Not simply because they were women, but because they were sinners. Paul, throughout this letter, uses the term in Christ Jesus no less than 6 times. So the question I have to ask you tonight is, are you in Christ? Are you standing firm in Christ, or are you standing firm in someone else? Because if you're in Christ, whatever the world throws at you, you will cope with it. I don't know how many of you saw the match yesterday afternoon after the service. I saw part of it. And I was just staggered. There were men running up the field, and the opposition was coming, and there was no mercy. They were driving into those men. But you know what? They kept going. They were not knocked over. And that, in effect, is what Paul is saying here. When the false teachers come, you will be able to stand your ground in Christ. So, stand firm in Christ, but stand firm in the message of Christ. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to come to Christ. You come to Him, trusting what He has done on Calvary, and confessing your own sin. If you're a Christian tonight, and you feel that you've failed in your Christian life, do you know what you've got to do? You've got to go back to Christ. You haven't got to go and try and sort things out. You've got to go back like the prodigal son and say, Dad, I have failed. Go back to the Lord Jesus. But I'm a Christian, Bernard. I failed. Yeah? Join the queue. Because we all need to go back to Christ. And He is willing to forgive. But are you a Christian here tonight and you feel as though you're making progress? Oh, I don't get knocked about like these Galatians. I don't get knocked about by these people who are influenced by contemporary false teaching. Get back to the cross, because you need to be humbled. Because you won't do it on your own. You will only do it in Christ. But let me ask you, are you finding it tough going? Bernard, I believe everything that you've preached tonight. But oh, life is hard. Life is hard. Let me remind you of what I spoke at the OMF day last Saturday. I finished with that great promise that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Stand firm, because He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And let me very briefly look at the last statement. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. It's a loving warning. Paul, in a way, is arguing from his own experience. Back in chapter 4, he explains how, as he was preaching, false teachers came to him and said, look, Paul, you're a Jew. You were zealous for the Old Testament teaching for years. can't you just adjust things slightly? Don't emphasize Christ quite as you do. Yes, what he did on Calvary was important, but let's remember the law. Look at chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved in you. Friends, we know what it is to be tempted. We know what it is to succumb to pressure to change the emphasis of our ministry. But let me remind you that Paul states it quite clearly in chapter 2 and verse 16, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. Because it is only Christ who has paid the price for our sin. Jesus faced the same pressure in his ministry. He faced it from the Pharisees. Paul faced it with this group called the Judaizers. Yes, be a Christian, but keep the law. Luther faced it with the Roman Catholic Church. Yes, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but accept the Pope and all the traditions of Rome. Wesley and Whitfield faced it with the established church. Although a part of it, they were not allowed to preach in it. Our brother Martin Lloyd-Jones faced it with the liberals. So you see, there are different ways that we could get distracted from the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's our problem? Well, it's taken various forms in recent years, in forms of worship. Or traditionals. We've got to make sure that we retain the old hymns versus the charismatics. No, the Spirit is at work. Let's sing these wonderful new hymns. There's an acceptance of clothing. It's important that we dress like this. No. You can dress as you want. The outward way that we do things. Friends, Paul says to us, for freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm therefore. Let me ask you, is Christ honored in your life and in our worship? Then it's right. Is the Spirit and his help sought by you daily and by us as a church? Then it's Christ-centered. Is there a passion for souls to be saved? And friends, that has to drive us. On Wednesday evening in our local groups, we will look at the way the New Testament church did all it could to save souls. And if I have one desire in my ministry, it is that men and women, boys and girls, might come to faith in Christ. I want you to pray with me that souls would be saved. Don't be enslaved again. Let us move on with God. Paul writes to the Philippians, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Friends, there is slavery in the world, and that's why this day has been called International Anti-Slavery Day. And in every church that puts anything higher than Christ, there is slavery. Christ has set us free for freedom. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Amen. Our final hymn is 624. Now I have found the ground wherein shore my soul's anchor may remain. What? Tradition? No. The wounds of Jesus for my sin before the world's foundation slain. 624.